Sure, I'll stand there. You might want to read it out for me, but.
Well, you got that one there.
Yeah, I got it. So we're good.
Okay.
See, I just knew this was a high-tech place, and so I said, you probably got somebody here that knows what I'm supposed to do. First of all, you know, those that don't know you, I'm Jim Kaiser. I used to be the director of the Rescue Mission for about 11 and a half years. And then Jim McCormick took over for me. So I just want to share a little bit. You may know, but I haven't been here in like 7 years, although you may have heard about what's going on. Sharon, my wife, is here with me today. She doesn't always come up, but she said she'd like to come up today, so that means that I'm going to talk about her, okay, because she's here. So, you know, I was thinking about coming up here, and I said, I don't know if they'd let a long-haired preacher come up here, but anyway, I just want to share about that and just kind of share about Sharon just a little bit. So we began on a journey, and actually probably about 7.5 years ago, we began on the journey, even longer than that, with Sharon's heart. At any rate, about 6 years ago, almost 6 years in like 2 weeks, Sharon ended up getting what's called an LVAD. And most of you probably don't know that. That stands for left ventricular assist device. They actually take the left side of her heart, and they put a pump on it about that big around. And then that pumps the blood for her. And so then she has a tube that comes out of her stomach, and that goes into what's called a controller. And then if she works a little big on the side, it's because she wears two batteries about this big. One on each side. So that's her lifeline. So what happens is that I get emotional already. But at any rate, what happens is it pumps about 5,500 revolutions a minute. About 4.6 liters of blood actually pumps through her heart. It literally pumps the blood for her. I change her dressing about every other day. Check her blood pressure, which is different than most of you would have seen. Actually, if she was to go to a doctor or nurse, a lot of times they might think she's dead because she doesn't have a pulse. And the reason for that is because the LVAD's pumping continuously all the time. So at any rate, we were on a journey, I don't know, about 6 or 7 months, and I've always had short hair. I mean, if you know my whole history, I was in the Air Force, I was a police officer, and then the director of the mission, so I always had short hair. Even as a kid, I had short hair. But I said to Sharon one day, I said, you know, I said, I'm going to grow my hair until you get a new heart. And I said, every time I touch my hair, I'm going to think of you and pray for you. And so that's why I got long hair. I lose it all the time. Sharon, I know it drives her crazy now because she's picking it up in the bathroom and it's all over the place, you know. And so it's just one of those things that happens. But I just want to share that, you know, so somebody asked me the other day if I'd ever get a haircut. And I said, well, there's three reasons why I'd get a haircut. I said, one, if she gets a heart transplant. Now, Sharon's no longer on the heart transplant list. Because what happened, they diagnosed her with a rare white blood cell disease that doesn't allow her to get a transplant. She has to inject medication once a month. That medication is $5,400 a month. Praise the Lord, I have TRICARE for my military experience that pays for most of that. But at any rate, she takes that. So I said, well, unless she gets a heart transplant, or God gives her a new heart, or I lose my hair. That's the only way I'm getting rid of my hair. So at any rate, it's been an amazing journey. We actually see doctors in Spokane all the time. We go to Sacred Heart Hospital over there. There's no place in Montana that does heart transplants. Lots of people that do valve replacements and all kinds of other things. Sharon already had a pacemaker, you know, and so on. So they do that here in town, but you either have to go to Spokane, Salt Lake, or to Seattle in order to do that heart work. But I want to share too about a miracle that we believe is happening in Sharon's body. So when she got this LVAD, her EF function, as it's called, which is the blood flow in her body, was only about 18%. She was literally dying. And she lost a lot of weight. She was, her body was shutting down. So that's why they did the LVAD. It was really an emergency procedure. Like I said, it's 18%. Now, the last couple of echoes they've done have been dramatic in the fact, when she was getting the one echo, the lady that was doing the echo wanted to look at her chart, and Sharon wondered what was wrong. And so I, as we went in to see the doctor, I asked the doctor, I said, what went on with her echo? And he said, we'll talk about that later. And so usually when the doctor says that, you think it's bad. But just the opposite. Her EF function now is about 45%. Normal for people our age would be around 60. So at any rate, the last thing that they're doing, we're on a process where we believe that they're going to disconnect the LVAD. So the one doctor said, I've only done two of these in my career. It's very unusual that they would disconnect an LVAD. They won't actually remove it because they don't want to do another open heart surgery and so on. So they'll leave the pump in there. They'll cut the cord that's coming out of her stomach, stick it back in, and sew her up. And so we believe that's what's going to happen. So what they're doing is they're shutting the pump down a little bit by little bit. That's the plan. So as it's running 5,400 revolutions a minute right now, they'll shut it down to like 5,000, 4,500, and so on, because they want to make sure the heart's really working. It could be that because of the LVAD that the heart doesn't have to do much, so it seems like it's doing well. But it's not likely. It really is, I believe it's God's healing. He's doing it through modern medicine to a large degree. I believe that what's happening because of this medicine that Sharon's taken, it's the heart is repairing itself. And at any rate, that's what's going on. We're not looking for a heart transplant, but God's healing. So at any rate, that's a long explanation of kind of what's been going on. And so what I do for a living now, because you say, okay, do you sit around the house or what? If you know me, that's not my nature. My nature is to be out doing. And so I drive for a living now, and I drive Uber and Lyft, and I have my own taxi service, and I deliver for Home Depot, and I deliver FedEx pilots, and whatever, you know. And so I'm out there doing that, and that's really my ministry. I meet with people or in my vehicle, I can't help but pray for them. I can't help but share about Jesus. I don't share about Jesus every time, but when the Holy Spirit allows you to, and the Holy Spirit says, share, then you share it, and it gives you a lot of opportunity to help people. I mean, I've helped people within the church and so on. We bless people with beds and pans and food and whatever, you know. You just do those things as God's given you that. So I really consider it my ministry, and as God's just give that to me. So we do that. But at any rate, I want to share from God's word. I've been over the last, I should share that I also lead in devotions at least once a month at the mission. I'm still kind of connected, but purposely I stepped back, kind of like a pastor. You usually don't want to be involved in that ministry once you step down, because you want all the people to go to the person that is now in charge of it. And so I haven't been involved in a lot of the operation, but I do lead in devotions. And I shared this devotion last time, and I said, you know, I really need to make it into a message. The title of this message is Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And I think it's an area that most of us struggle with. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we know that God has a desire to bless us. He wants the best for us, but still bad things happen to good people. And so I actually want to give the text, the first text for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, because I want to share about somebody you've heard of in the Bible by the name of Paul, who is sharing about what's going on in his life. And if anybody shouldn't have anything bad going on in his life, I think it ought to be Paul. Paul is really involved in the ministry, and he's really reaching out to us, to the non-Jews. I mean, Paul has a passion. He has a desire to bring non-Jews into relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you think, why would Paul have anything going on? So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And it says, are they servants of Christ?
I speak as if insane.
I more so
in far more labors,
in far more imprisonment, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of me concerning for all the churches. So Paul's just been through it. I mean, you see, you know, a lot of times I think, especially in many of our non-Christian friends, they think that the journey of a Christian is one where there's no problems. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, it says, in this life there's going to be many troubles. And they're not talking about, you know, what am I going to have for dinner? He's talking about real trouble. And so that's one of the things we have. We just know it's coming. So at any rate, as I was thinking about this message, I think about some of the people that I've known in my life. One I just wanted to share, when I was the director of the mission, one of the ladies that was working in what then was the Women and Family Shelter, she had cancer. Annetta Williams was her name, and she struggled. She conquered cancer one time, and then she got cancer again. And you think, okay, why is it happening? You know, but this is what she said. So instead of the why, this is what she said. Sometimes God chooses to heal on this side of heaven, and sometimes it's on the other end. On the other side of heaven. And Annetta passed away, but she passed away with joy. She passed away with knowing the Lord. It's one of the things as I was hearing the missionary talk, and those people, they're talking about the joy of the Lord. And they wanted to receive that joy. That's exactly what the
missionary was saying.
And so they went on to happen. Another person I know that this happened recently, this person has cancer in their leg. And they had to have one of their kidneys removed, and likely has cancer almost all over their body. They end up allowing somebody to stay with them for like 5 days. Somebody who was homeless, a couple, stayed with them for 5 days. When they left, took all this person's belongings, basically, all their clothes, all their food that they had in the house. And so really struggling. And then later, saw on Facebook the same couple that has stolen from them did a scratch ticket, you know, those tickets you can buy at the gas station or whatever, and won $71,000. And this person asked me, why is this happening? Why is it that God allows somebody to prosper when they've done me wrong and they've done God wrong? I mean, they're not following God's laws. You know, I think most of us can tell stories like this. We think of September 11th, 2001, and we think about the thousands of people that went to work like any other day of the week.
They all expected to
come home to their families when they left, and they never got the chance.
We
remember the scenes of the planes flying to the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon, killing thousands. People were left without husbands, wives, children, and parents. And the nation of the world were left devastated and all asking one question. Why?
Do you ever ask the same question?
I think most of us have asked that question. That is, why do bad things happen to good people? Wouldn't it be a better place, we think, if God only blessed those that were following him, and he didn't bless other ones? And so that's kind of our natural tendency as we think about things. We all want to know why God allows things to happen, especially to those who do not deserve it. Typically, when something bad happens, we're quick to blame God for the things that are going on in our lives. Now I say that to say that a lot of those times, when things go wrong in our lives, it's because of things we did. Okay? We've allowed those circumstances, we've created that circumstance to happen. And so So it's, if you will, it's a natural course of events. But I want to give you some reasons why I think these things happen in our lives. And the first one is the strengthening of our faith. And so we go to Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 4 to find that passage. You know, so some of the things that God lets happen to us, He allows in order to strengthen our faith. I remember Sharon and I went on a trip one time. Actually, our son Bobby was going to go on. He did go on a missions trip. He was in Bolivia for 2 months, and so Sharon and I really spent the whole summer working on his camper. We had a pull behind a camper, you know, and it's an old one, and we redid the floor and we worked on the ceiling and all these kind of things. And so we were gonna, when Bobby came back, we were gonna make a trip to Canada. We're gonna go to Banff National Park. And so we had a Blazer back then, and we're pulling it with the Blazer. Bobby was 17, and and we're on our way up there, and Bobby said to me, "Dad, could I drive the Blazer?" And I said, "Sure." I trusted my son. He's a good driver. And so at any rate, we're on our way. We're into Canada now. The lanes actually go from 4 lanes to 2 lanes shortly before you get in the park. And so what happened is we're in the third lane, and he goes to go in the second lane, and when he does that, the trailer starts fishtailing. And so he hits the brake, and which he shouldn't have done, by the way, but at any rate, he hits the brake, and the trailer rolls on us, okay? And what should have happened in that time, by the way, is it should have rolled the truck too, and we should be dead. But it didn't. It rolled at the trailer. We did a complete 360 in the middle of the traffic there. It didn't hit anybody. And my son actually didn't even realize what was going on. He said to me, "Well, Dad, I need to get out of the middle of the intersection." I said, "Son, you're going nowhere. You got an upside down trailer you're still attached to. By the way, gas was leaking out of our propane bottles. It punctured the bottles. It's just a miracle. It was a miracle that we didn't hurt anybody. We weren't hurt." And so what happened in that experience, you know, after we got things cleared and we had to call a tow truck to get rid of our trailer, which we just refurbished, but anyway, we ended up back at the room, and we just spent time in prayer. We just learned through that experience and grew through that experience. More than anything, we just rejoiced in the fact that God protected us. You know, and again, it could have gone another way. It could have, but God protected us. And so sometimes I think that things happen to good people because it allows us to strengthen our faith. The scriptures make it clear that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance develops character. And that's
out of Romans
chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. So our faith is tested, not that God necessarily tested, but He allows it to happen in our life. You know, God could keep it from happening, but He allows it to happen for the purpose of having us better on the other side. We're going to grow through that. And by the way, when we've experienced something, we have the ability to pass that on to somebody else. You know, through our experiences, we're going to encourage somebody. We're going to encourage them on what they're going through. You know, maybe health-wise, financial, whatever it is. It's one of the reasons, by the way, I think we all need to be in church. You know, oftentimes people say, you know, I could stay home, I could watch it on video. I don't know if you're taping this or not, but anyway, I could watch this on the internet, whatever. I don't have to come to church, and I would say that may be true. Although I don't really believe that, but the Bible talks about that the saints, the assembly of the saints, come together. But one of the things I do believe is that maybe you don't need to be in church, but others need you to be in church, because you've experienced something that they haven't experienced, and you can encourage them about what they're going through. So I believe church is about community. It's about a community of believers together, and so that's why we're here. All right, so as we look at testing of faith, we don't have to go very far but to look at Job. And if we look at Job's life, and we see in the end that he was more mature in his faith than he was before he lost everything. Now, he didn't want to lose everything. He didn't understand what was going on. And so that oftentimes happens, you know, as we think about bad things happening to good people. We don't understand that we don't know what the end's going to look like. We don't see that. I mean, other than the fact that we've read the back of the book and we know that Jesus Christ is going to win. But beyond that, I mean, we don't know what the exact circumstances are going to look like. And so that's exactly what Job was going through. And sometimes there were questions and whatever. But through it all, Job's faith was strong. Even though his friends tried to discourage him and so on, he was strong.
You know,
the Hebrews writer reminds us that God only disciplines those that he loves. So that's another area. It can be an area of discipline that God's allowed us to go through something to mold us into what God wants us to be. Sometimes the bad things that we may hate so much may serve as a way to force us to depend totally on God and to be strengthened in our faith. Perhaps sometimes we receive the testing of our faith in the tough times that we face, knowing and remembering that our faith might be strengthened through our trials. So in other words, if we can look at it with that kind of attitude that we can learn something through this. You know, so sometimes I have to ask the question, not God, why am I going through this, but what am I supposed to learn through this? You know, how can I better serve you in the end than I could at the start of it? And so that's one of the first points I talked about is strengthening your faith. Another area that happens is because we live in a fallen world, and so bad things do happen to good people because of the world we live in. And so God does allow some of those things to happen, but we live in a fallen world. We look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It talks about a man who was born blind, not because of his sin, but so that God could show his power with Jesus. A lot of times we try to find someone to blame for everything that is going on, when in reality, sometimes things just happen as a result of the fallen world. Ever since the sin of Adam and Eve, those things have happened. Back in Jesus' day, most Jews in the Old Testament assumed that if bad things happened, it was because of a sin that they had committed. But in reality, a lot of times it was the fact of a fallen world. It was that fallen world that they were living in. Many people seem to believe that if you're a Christian, that you are blessed with good health and a lot of money. Anybody experience that? it isn't. That isn't our life. I mean, God gives us what we need, but he doesn't necessarily give us everything we want. Okay? There's a whole bit of difference between our needs and our wants. Where I go to church here, I go to Nazarene Church, same church that Jim McCormick goes to. But in adult Sunday school, one of the Sunday school teachers, his name is Jerry, and he shares about a time in his life in which he was going to buy a new Corvette. And God specifically told him, don't buy that Corvette. He used those words. He said he audibly heard God say that, and he did anyway. And he went out and he bought the Corvette, and then he shares about, you know, what happened through that journey and how it was hard. He went through a lot of pain because of the decision that he made against the will of God. You know, God told him and he wouldn't listen. So that happens. Part of it is the fallen world. Another aspect, so if you're taking notes, a third one would be Satan's powers. We can't discount the power of Satan. And Job is a good man of that. You know, a good example of that is we think about Job's life. Satan went to God and asked him for permission to tempt Job and to take away all these things and so on. And God gave him permission. He gave him permission to do that. And so we know that that those things can happen. I mean, God could have told Satan, get out of here. Don't touch Job, he's my man. But instead he wanted to allow Job to be tested because he knew what Job was going to be like at the end. He knew that Job was going to be transformed. His maturity in his faith would be greater than he ever was. I mean, he was a strong man before. But when he came out of that, his faith was going to be so much more. So we cannot discount what Satan can do. Job lost everything. His friends begged him to repent. His wife begged him to just curse God and die, she said. With friends like that, we don't need any enemies, but we don't want to curse God. But at any rate, it says everyone wanted to blame God for what was going on in Job's life. But what Job and his friends did not know was that Satan was responsible for some of the things going on. So we don't know sometimes when we're going through these struggles that Satan is doing this. Because whether we want to realize or not, because we don't see Satan, but Satan's involved in a lot of things in our world. You know, as we look at the wars going on in our world today, I truly believe that Satan is really, really involved in them. You know, I was sharing, it's Carmen, right? I was sharing with Carmen before we started about Sharon and I just came back from our district convention. We have a convention down in Billings every year, and it's for Montana and for Wyoming. And the district superintendent, he was a missionary in Ukraine for about 22 years. And just a very, very strong man of God's, great missionary. But at any rate, since the war in Ukraine, he's been back like five or six times. He's been back to Ukraine. And here's the interesting thing that's happened. The church is flourishing. Not just our church. All churches are flourishing. The churches that were 80 are now 500. And so he was actually called back, really, to help them and guide them with how do we handle 500 people in our church now? What would happen here if all of a sudden you had 500 people in here? I mean, you know, what do you do? But you know, I say that all that to say that even though Satan's involved and he's persecuting, God wants good for you, right? And God somehow is going to take that and use it for good. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 45 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Oh, back. So one of the things as I was preparing this message, I not only thought about why do bad things happen to good people, but the other side of that is why do good things happen to people that aren't serving the Lord? We might say bad people, but okay, why do good things happen? And Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says this. It says, He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. As always, the context here is important. He's talking about this just after saying this. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Then he continues on the why. This is the why. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So as I look at that, the reason why we go through what we go through and the reason why all these things happen is so that we can be children of our Father in heaven. That's the whole reason. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean that because we love our enemies that we're going to be children of God. It's about our relationship with God. I mean, that's part of our relationship is doing good to people. Even though they don't deserve it. I mean, I don't deserve it either, okay? I didn't deserve for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. There's nothing about my life that is worthy apart from Jesus. But it's Jesus that makes you worthy, okay? It's Him. And so we can't earn our way into heaven. We can't do that through our works. But an outpouring of our life is works. It better be, or otherwise we're not doing anything for God, right? So anyway, going on. So how does God love His enemies? One of the ways was the rain that fell in the days that the text was written. And today's world, rain is so important for our crops. I don't have to tell you. Rain is really, really important. If you don't have it, you don't have a crop. And so he provided, and he continues to provide. And I believe that one of the reasons why he provides the rain, in other words, the good things that happen to people that don't love him, is to draw them to himself. You know, if they can't see any reason to follow God, they don't realize the good things that are coming from following God, then they won't. And so I believe that's one of the reasons why that happens. That's why people are blessed, even though they don't deserve it, is because he's drawn them to himself. In whatever way, he's drawn them to himself. So a better question might be, why are we tempted to envy the wicked? Why do we envy the people? When I got this call about this person that won $71,000, this person said, "I'll send you a screenshot." I said, "Don't send it to me. I'm not going to be part of this pity party." I said, "No, I don't care that they were blessed. That's between them and God, and I do not need to be envious of what happened." And so we need to not be envious of what happened. It says, "The evil person may prosper in this world, but we must remember that our reward is where? In heaven. In heaven and on this earth. Heaven is on this earth too. Remember Psalm 37, verse 1 through 7, which tells us, "Do not fret because of those who are evil and envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Your righteousness reward shines like the day, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." From Psalms 37, verses 1 to 7. So what are some of the responses we should have? So what are we to learn from this, and what's supposed to happen? It seems most people would want to respond negatively when bad things happen to them. But I wonder how all of us would respond when bad things happen. Would we respond with a doubt of God? Looking back at Job again, and I love how Job responded to God when bad things started happening to him. We see that he worshiped God. He worshiped God even all the more when bad things were happening. I mean, all the more, you know, he worshiped God, and he did not lose his trust or faith. So one of the responses really is spiritual growth. And so what needs to happen is we need to grow spiritually. First, we should respond to our trials and hard times by allowing for spiritual growth. We have an option when bad things happen to us, and that is we can be bitter or we can grow spiritually. Okay, it's our choice. It's our choice what our attitude is going to be. I think that's the one thing we kind of have control over is our attitude. You know, we can choose the attitude of the Lord, or we can choose the attitude of feeling sorry for ourselves. But we can grow through that. Now, one of the things that I'll talk about my mom just a second. My mom is 93 years old. And she's gone through some real struggle. I'm not going to go into all the details, but my dad died when he was 76, and my mother's 93 now. She's really lonely. But this is what happened over the last 3 years. She has grown so much spiritually. My mom does, I kid you not, she does 5 Bible studies a day. She's watching 5 sermons this morning. She's more on fire for God than she's ever been. Now, she's struggling in a lot of ways. She's basically totally blind. I mean, she
can't really see at all.
She has to use a magnifying glass to be able to read the Bible. She really has to watch. Her house is like really lit up because, I mean, she just can't see. You know, and she's got other problems going on. But my point in all this is You know, she could have, when things, when she's really going through some trials, she could have been really, really bitter at the Lord. But instead, it made her all the more for God. What is it that I'm supposed to learn through this? How am I supposed to grow spiritually? And so I've been doing this YouVersion Bible study. I don't know if any of you use YouVersion on your phone. And so Sharon and I started this one this year, which is a chronological study of the Bible. And so we're doing that. We're trying to stay up, but sometimes you may miss a day here and there. A really neat thing about it is it actually reads the Bible to you. Okay, so it's chronological, so it's not by chapter and verse. It's how it was actually written. So you might be in Proverbs 1 minute, you're in something else another minute, and so it might be confusing that way. But there's a reason for it, because it's chronological. Anyway, my whole point in there, there's so many studies. I mean, so many studies about what you're going through in life and so on, and ways that you can grow spiritually. The tools that we have today, if we'll only use them, are far, far greater than our ancestors had. The deal is that we need to be spiritually growing. We need to say, okay, God, help me figure out how to grow through this. You know, look at Paul. Paul responded when bad things happened to him. He had given his life to God, was devoted to preaching the gospel. He faced a lot of persecution when he was beaten and arrested. What did he do? He rejoiced that he was worthy to suffer for Jesus. He rejoiced. You know, that's what Paul talks about. And he learned, you know, as Jesus is talking to him, that
Jesus' grace was sufficient for him. No matter
what he was going through, that it was sufficient for him. Okay, I'm going to have to move, I guess. But anyway, I won't kill you. But next, I'm getting close to the end. Okay, and finally, as we're looking for a response, I wanted to share a praise of God. So one of the things that we should do, is be seeing how we grow spiritually. But a second one is praising God. That as we're walking through the experience, all the more we should be praising God. You know, there's a saying that you'll find no atheists in a foxhole. I was in the military for 24 years. I understand what that means, and that means when you're going through trouble, how can you not look to God? You know, and so we need to be praising God. We need to be greater in God. You've done so much for me. I mean, one of the things that we can look is we can look at our past and realize what God's done to us, and we know what God's going to do in the future. It's just absolutely amazing. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, tells the story of a lady named Mabel. He met Mabel in the state-run convalescent hospital. He said he would go there often
and would always leave discouraged.
On Mother's Day, he went there and would
hand out roses to the old ladies
there. He went down the hallway and gazed into a room and saw a lady in there. She was strapped to a wheelchair, and he said her face was absolute horror. He said she had an empty stare, and he could tell she was blind. He knew that she was near deaf because of the large hearing aid over her ear. One side of her face was being eaten up by cancer. There was a discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek. I know this is kind of gross, maybe, which had been discolored. He said she was the most pitiful sight he had ever seen. She was so bad that the new nurses would be sent to see Mabel because if they could
handle looking at Mabel,
they could handle anything. Mabel was 89 years old now and had been in the hospital for 25 years. Mabel did, and so at any rate, he said he was reluctant to talk to her, but he went in and he handed her a rose. Mabel responded, and she asked him if he could give the rose to someone else because she was blind. She did just that. She handed it to somebody else and said, this is for you from Jesus. He began to get to know Mabel over the next few weeks, and they became good friends. Often they would sing together old songs, and she would comment on them. One day, he asked Mabel a question. He said, Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here? She said, I think about my Jesus. She went on to explain how good Jesus has been to her. Then she began to sing a song. Some of you know it. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. In conclusion, as I'm wrapping up here, I just want to say that I don't, as I explained this message to us and how God leads in our life, I don't totally understand it, even to today, why bad things happen to good people. But I do know that I can learn things from that and I can grow from that. And I do know that God wants the very best for my life, okay? He wants me to serve him in a very, very a powerful way. And so he wants me to grow spiritually. He wants me to praise him all the more. I believe that's why he allows bad things to happen in our lives. But good can come from it. I know that I'm a stronger person and that Sharon's a stronger person as she's walked through the things she walked through. I just share one final thing. When we have the faith in Jesus Christ, we do not live in fear. And that happens because we've gone through these tribulations to get us to the place we are. So Sharon was about to get the LVAD. We're in the final hours prior to getting the LVAD. She has to interview with the social workers and so on. And the social worker asked Sharon the question. She says, "Are you afraid to die?" She says, if we perform the surgery, are you afraid you're going to die on the operating table?" And Sharon says to him, she says, "Whether I die in surgery or the Lord takes me later and allows me to live, either way, I'm going to be with Jesus. And I am not afraid." That's our life because we trust Jesus. We know Jesus. He has allowed us to go through bad things, but it's for the purpose of perseverance. Purpose of our integrity, a purpose of our relationship with him is going to grow. And that, by the way, is going to be passed on to everybody we meet. Everybody we meet knows that you're a child of God because you, the way you are, you share with them. You know, I was given a lady a ride the other day, and there's a car that stopped in front of me. I'm giving a ride to the post office. There's a car that stopped in front of me, and there's a guy pushing it. What do I do? I put my car or my truck in park. I immediately jump out and I start pushing that car right with him. And somebody else sees me and they jump out and they start pushing the car. You know, just doing those simple things, a person knows there's something different about him. There's something different about her because of the way they responded to my need. Because natural man is, I'm just going to sit in my truck and wait till that guy gets out of the way. I mean, that's, or I'm gonna make a U-turn. That's the natural way of our world. But what isn't natural is that you take the time, you be a friend, you help that person out because of your relationship with Jesus. I've heard it said, the only Jesus that some people will ever see is in me and in you. That's the only Jesus. Because they may never step in the church. They may never will. But by knowing you, they know Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm gonna wrap this up with a word of prayer. I just want to thank you so much for allowing me to come and speak to you today, be a part of your congregation again. It's been a long time. I know that I don't remember all your names, and I apologize. I'm not good that way. I tell people I have CRS. I can't remember stuff, okay? And especially names. But you know, we don't have to. God's just given us the ability to be able to share with each other and encourage each other. And so I just encourage you as a church. I know it's a difficult time with you not having your primary pastor here and just all that's going on within the church. But God's going to bless you. And bring the right person and right circumstances, and sometimes It allows other people in the church that may have not stepped forward and preached or shared or whatever, it gives them a new responsibility that they didn't have before. So God's leading us. I'll be honest with you, I've stuttered my whole life. I never ever would have thought that I could stand in front of people and talk. But God changed all that. And my wife says, "Yeah, you start talking, he won't shut up." But yeah. So she always said, my wife says, "You know, you talk too much." But when you look at the reviews on my taxi, most people say I really enjoyed him giving me a ride. He's a good communicator. He talks and he listens. You know, people want that. They don't want to be in a taxi where the guy doesn't say anything. Number one, it doesn't make them feel safe. It doesn't make them feel loved. And so you do that. So anyway, I'm just going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very, very much, Lord, for loving us. Lord, I know it seems funny, but I thank you for the tribulation that you allow us to walk through. I thank you for the tribulation you allowed Job to go through, and for Paul to go through, and all those that went before me. I pray for this church, Lord. I pray that they would be blessed beyond their imagination. Lord, I pray that you just raise up a new leader, and that you would just bring them together as a community, Lord. Whatever that looks like, whether it would be doubling their size, whatever their ministry should look like. Lord, you know what's supposed to happen on the other side at the end, and we don't. But Lord, I just ask for your blessing. I pray for all the elders, for all the deacons, for the secretary, for those that do worship, for every part of the ministry here, for the children's ministry, Lord. We just pray for the children. So many times, the adults come because the children came, because they just they just believe. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, I just ask that you bless this day, bless our time. Go with each one of us, Lord. Keep us safe. Keep us in your word. Allow us to just grow spiritually, to love you and to praise you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, my brother.